All right, how you guys doing? Doing well? It's a good day. Okay, if this is your first time joining us this morning, first let me introduce myself. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors of the church. And since February, we have been studying through Paul's letter to the Roman church, and last week we finished Romans chapter 7, and we decided it's a natural part in the book to take a break, and this is a natural time in the life of our church to kind of switch things up a little bit. We want to keep it light. So this morning, we're going to start a six-week series in the book of Exodus. Maybe not as light as you had hoped, but Exodus is really our summer blockbuster, okay? It's the second book in the Bible, Genesis, then Exodus, and Exodus is what is called theological history, which is a super-duper cool way of saying that Exodus tells us some of the most epic stories, the most epic narratives in the whole of the Bible, but the main point of Exodus is not cool stories. The main point of Exodus is to teach us about the person and character of our God and to see that Jesus Christ is really the fulfillment of everything we see in the book of Exodus. So this morning, we're going to kick things off. We're actually going to start in Exodus chapter 3 because if you've read Exodus, it's quite a long book, far longer than 6 weeks to cover every single chapter. So we're going to hit the major highlights, and you are going to want to follow along with us with your Bible. So if you brought one, open it up to Exodus chapter 3. If you didn't bring one, no problem. There's one under your chair, or you can download one probably by the time I'm done praying in a couple seconds. But if you are grabbing the Bible under your chair, Exodus chapter 3 is on page 46 in those Bibles. So I'm gonna pray, and then we will dive into our series in Exodus. Father, thank you that you are here present with us. Thank you that you've chosen by your grace and mercy to speak to us, to reveal yourself through the Bible. You're the God of the universe. You're beyond our comprehension. Whenever we speak your name, we're pushing up against mystery, and yet you've revealed yourself to us. We could know you no other way. And so I pray for each and every one of us in this room, no matter what our week has been like, no matter what our morning has been like, no matter where we've come from, where we're going, that you would speak to us now through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had a job in which you felt just in totally over your head? You ever had that experience before? Or maybe you've just had a task that you've needed to do that you just felt, I'm in totally over my head. Maybe you're a new parent, new to marriage, new job, breathing. You've felt like, I am in over my head. I had a job like this once. It was actually the summer before my senior year in college. I worked at the Turfgrass Research Center at Penn State. I'd worked there in between my morning and afternoon gymnastics practices. Now, I was 21 years old, and I was working there to save money for Andrea's engagement ring, and my entire job was grass care. I was 21, and I had never mowed a lawn in my entire life. I mean, where I grew up in Los Angeles, there are no lawns, so it was like, oh, what is this substance? They're like, this is what we call grass. It's like, ah, I'm your guy. You know, so it is what it is. It paid better than minimum wage. It was in between practice times, but if ever anyone was in over his head in a job, it was me. Now, if you have ever had that experience, then you know exactly what the main human character in the book of Exodus, Moses, was feeling in Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to give you a little background on Moses and how we got to this point in Exodus 3. Okay, in the book of Genesis, see, Exodus is kind of the sequel to Genesis. In the book of Genesis, God creates everything good, creates humanity to know, love, and worship him, but we turn from him, and we've fallen into sin, and it corrupted our relationship with God, one another, the creation. Nothing was unaffected. But God, in his grace, appeared to a man named Abraham. You guys remember Abraham? You can sing the song, Father Abraham. Yeah, that guy. So God reveals himself to Abraham, and he says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have a ton of kids. You're going to have land. You're going to bless all the nations. And then all of a sudden, we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 1, and those covenant people, Israel, the Hebrews, are enslaved in Egypt. This is not going the way they had thought. One of the big questions in Exodus is God going to keep his promises to Abraham? Okay. So what happens as we begin to read Exodus is that the Egyptians have enslaved and are oppressing the Hebrews, and a little baby boy is born. Now, at this time, Pharaoh, the king over Egypt, was getting a little concerned about how quickly the Hebrews were having children. It's sort of like City Light. They're like, whoa, so many pregnant women. And so essentially what they decided to do, Pharaoh said, we're done with all the firstborn males. And he just told the Egyptian midwives, I want them all dead. But the Egyptian midwives, they had some compassion. And when this little baby boy named Moses was born, they allowed him to live. And his mother cared for him for about 3 months, but after 3 months, he was sort of like my son sore, and he really found his lungs, and she couldn't hide him anymore. And so what the mother decides to do is put him in a basket and send him down the Nile, hoping for the best. Amazingly, Pharaoh's own daughter sees this basket and picks Moses up out of the Nile River. She knows immediately he's a Hebrew baby boy because he's been circumcised, and so she sends for a Hebrew woman to nurse him to health, and who else but his own biological mother is selected to nurse him. And Moses grows up, and he's raised in Pharaoh's courts. He's not raised like a Hebrew. He's raised like an Egyptian, but he knows he's a Hebrew, and one day he goes out to see his people, and he sees them oppressed, and he gets so furious that he murders this Egyptian man, and then out of fear of Pharaoh, he flees off into the Sinai Desert, and we get the idea after Exodus chapter 2 that God is just done with Moses. And it's in Exodus chapter 3 that the tables turn. And we see Moses in over his head in a brand new way real quick. And so that's where we're going to pick it up. And what we're going to see essentially is we're going to see God's appearance to Abraham, and we're going to see to Moses, and we're going to see what Moses must do. Okay, that's the first thing we're going to look at in this story. What Moses must do. Then secondly, we're going to see why Moses can't do it. And then finally, we'll look at how God responds. And here's the big idea I want you to keep in mind as we walk through this narrative. The big idea is this. God's calling in Moses' life is great, but God's presence is greater. God's calling is great, but his presence is greater. Now, from here on out in this sermon, if I say Abraham, please just overlook it and know that I mean Moses, because I keep interchanging the two. I'm talking about Moses now. So Exodus chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 1. God's calling is great, but his presence is greater. All right, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Okay, so you already, from the beginning, get the idea that Moses is a very unlikely candidate to do anything great in the rest of his life. Okay, he's living an obscure life in the desert, and he is a shepherd. Shepherds were the most foul folks in the mind of the Egyptians of this day. It's like the worst job you could ever have, okay? So imagine what you think is the worst job in America. That's what Moses had. Even worse than that, he wasn't just a shepherd. He was a shepherd of another man's sheep. He didn't even have his own sheep. Even worse than that, his boss was his father-in-law. Okay, I can't imagine that. Okay, but I mean, my father-in-law is perfectly fine. I just don't want to work for him. So we're seeing here Moses, very obscure, unlikely character to do anything great. And this is the big and in this book. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a pillar of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. This most unlikely man, and now the Lord has come, the God of the universe has come in definite form. This angel of the Lord is what's called a theophany. It's the appearance of God himself. And he speaks to Moses in the midst of a burning bush. And then I love the line, like, oh, he turned aside to see. Yeah, you think? And he's like, I'll check this out. Now we pick it up, verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he, this is the Lord, said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. You get the picture that not only is Moses an obscure man and therefore unlikely to do anything great, but he also seems to not have been walking with Yahweh for a very long time. God appears to him in a burning bush speaking, and Moses doesn't even really know who he is, and so the Lord has to introduce himself. This is a very unlikely candidate to do anything great, but now we're going to pick it up in verse 7, and you'll see the purpose of God's appearing. We're going to see what Moses must do. Verse 7. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters," that's the Egyptians. "I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land of flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and of course, let's not forget, the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me." So they're suffering, they've cried out, and the Lord says, "I've heard them. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come," here's what Moses must do. "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." What Moses must do is be an extension of God's compassion. You know, suffering is one of the great mysteries in the Bible, and it's one of the great mysteries in our lives. We don't always know, why do bad things happen to us? It's a bit of a mystery, but one of the beautiful things we learn in this epic narrative is that the Lord does not stand far off from our suffering. He enters into it. He's a God of compassion, and most often he enters into our suffering through people, and Moses is the man. Now, if we skip down to verse 15, we'll see a little bit clearer what Moses must do, what God's really calling him to. Take a look at verse 15. "God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you.'" So he's saying, this is what you got to tell them. "This is my name forever, and thus I'm to be remembered throughout all generations." And here's the calling, real clear. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel," this is almost laughable, "shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness,'" which is just an idiomatic way of saying, "let us go forever, that we may sacrifice to the Lord." This is an outrageous calling. God is appearing to an obscure 80-year-old shepherd murderer and saying, "Listen, I've got a task for you. You're going to go and gather together a people that have proven to be a little bit difficult to corral, the Hebrews, and you're going to get them all united around you, and then you're going to go and you're going to confront the most powerful man in the world, and you're going to tell him, 'Hey, you know those slaves that you've built your economy on the back of? We're done. We're out of here. We're going to go serve the Lord in the desert somewhere.'" It's an outrageous calling. It's really what Moses must do is be an ambassador. He's being called by the Lord to speak the very things that the Lord has spoken to him, both to his own people and to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. It's an absolutely outrageous calling. Like I said, the big idea, God's calling is great. Now, if you're anything like me, let's just get practical for a moment. If you're anything like me, you read this and go, "What in the world does this have to do with me?" I mean, and that's a perfectly fair question. Whenever we're reading the Bible, one of the questions we should be asking is, what must I do in response to this? And, you know, you look at this and you go, look, my name's not Moses. I've never been to Egypt. I don't even like sand. You know, I don't even think there are pharaohs anymore. What in the world does this have to do with me? Great, Moses was an ambassador. I'm a stay-at-home mom, okay? I'm a teacher. I'm a lawyer. I'm a doctor in training. Okay, what does this have to do with me? It's very interesting, because if you read the New Testament, you see that we have been given, each and every one of us who follow Jesus, have been given a very similar task to that of Moses. We've been given a specifically outrageous task that is just like the task that Moses has been given. We too have been called to be ambassadors. We've been entrusted with a message for a people. Just listen to a couple of verses from the New Testament. This is Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus, speaking to his own disciples, says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." He's saying, you who follow me, I want you to be ambassadors of my very presence, bringing my message to help other people become followers of mine. Say, you are ambassadors, just like Moses. Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." You will speak of what you have heard. This is amazing. I don't care what your job is, you have a calling that's just like Moses. No less epic. Except, you know, minus the like plagues, Lord willing. It's amazing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. "Therefore," Paul is speaking about himself and the other early Christians, he says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We are just like Moses. Moses was entrusted with a message of rescue for his people. Those of us who have come to know the grace and the reconciliation of Jesus, that he's died on our behalf and been raised and we've been reconciled with God, we're ambassadors as well. In our neighborhood where we live, through our hobbies, with our friends, our coworkers, those we live with, those we interact with, we've actually been entrusted with a similar message, a message of reconciliation, to speak to our friends and loved ones and say, this Jesus has made the way for you to have a relationship with the Father, be forgiven of all your sins. You're an ambassador. God's calling on your life is no less outrageous or epic than is the call on Moses' life. And honestly, if you think about it, if you think about all that the New Testament calls us to, we have some outrageous callings, don't we? Any of you married in here? How about any of you husbands in here? God calls you to love your wife as you love yourself. Okay, that's ridiculous. That's easily as ridiculous as, like, go and fight with Pharaoh. Wives, you in here, any of you? God calls us in Ephesians 5 to us, calls you wives, to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So in a way that you reflect your confidence in the Lord, you would follow your husband. That's outrageous. I've met your husbands. That's just crazy. Any of you in here have a job? Colossians chapter 3, and we'll just lump you in if you're training to have a job. Colossians chapter 3 calls you to do your job as though you were doing it for Jesus, not your boss. Now, that's pretty tough because most of your bosses are nothing like Jesus. It's amazing. God is calling you. Any of you have an enemy? Someone you just, like when the phone rings from them, your blood just starts to boil, your heart starts to race, you get an email from them, you're like, I don't even want to open this. I know for some of you, I'm now describing your boss again, so this is getting a bit redundant, but God has called us to bless our enemies. So not only are we called to be ambassadors like Moses, we're called to love our wives as Christ loves the church, we're called to submit to our husbands. I mean, we're called to love our enemies. We're called to do our work as worship. We have an outrageous calling. You're a lot more like Moses than you think. You're a lot more like Moses than you think. So, now that we see that the calling is great, let's see how Moses responds to his calling. see it in a few different places. First place is Exodus 3:11. God says, Moses, you're my ambassador. You're going to Pharaoh. Let's do this. And Moses responds, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Honestly, that's the exact question I was thinking. Who the heck is Moses? You know, we got the most powerful man in the world, and you're going to send Moses, the 80-year-old shepherd. I'm like, you don't have a better plan. God always seems to call very unlikely people. But now, take heart, if you feel like Moses, this is not an isolated incident in Moses' life. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The calling is great, and Moses is freaked out. Chapter 4, verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord. So he's starting to whine now. You ever get the Bible? God calls you to do something, and you start whining. This is, take heart, Moses, one of the great men of the Bible. Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Oh, my Lord, this is verse 13, please just send someone else. Please just send somebody else. God calls Moses to do a great thing. Moses looks at himself and goes, I think you have chosen the wrong instrument. God calls him, he looks at himself and goes, I can't do it, and I won't do it. You ever felt like that? God's calling on your life? What is it in your life that God has called you to, maybe explicitly in the New Testament, that you look at yourself and go, I don't think I'm up for the task. I don't think I'm your gal. I don't think I'm your guy. It's just, can you please send somebody else? Maybe you're in a marriage where you just look at what God has called you to and you go, I don't think I'm up for this. You know, you just had your first child and, you know, you're not sleeping and God's called you to raise this child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord to delight in them always. And you look at it and you go, I don't know that I'm up for that. You know, you're in your first job. You're supposed to do it as worship. And you're like, I think you have the wrong person. And honestly, this call to be ambassadors, to bring the message of reconciliation. You know, I know there's one thing I can talk about any time in a church service to make everyone feel guilty, and it's sharing the gospel with other people. Because all of us feel so inadequate to do it and terrified. And there's one thing that is at the heart of the reason Moses tries to buck his calling and the same reason we do. And you know what it is? Pride. At the heart of the reason Moses doesn't want to obey his calling and this is the same reason we don't want to obey ours. It's pride. Moses has a calling and he looks inward, that's the pride, and he goes, I can't do it. Similarly, God calls all of us to share the message of reconciliation of Jesus to those who don't know him. And we look at ourselves and we go, I'm not up for it. See, it's pride. We love ourselves more than we love others. So God calls us to be witnesses, and we love our schedule more than we love people, so we don't do that. God calls us to be witnesses, but you love your reputation more than you love people. So you go, you know, I'm just going to stay silent because if I share about Jesus, I may not know all of the answers, and then I'm going to look like a fool. It's all about you, just like Moses. God calls us to be witnesses, and you love your little Christian bubble more than you love people. You love your comfort more than you love others, and therefore, in our pride, we won't do it. And it's at this point in the story in Exodus that our eyes really get lifted off of Exodus and pointed forward to Jesus. Because we realize in Moses' weakness and in our weakness that there must be a prophet greater than Moses coming. There's got to be a bigger, greater Savior. There's got to be someone who's going to be an ambassador on our behalf that is a lot greater than Moses, because Moses is so weak. And it points us forward to the one who fulfills that little type that Moses is. Moses is just a shadow of Jesus, the God-man, the one true man that always followed his father's calling. Listen to these verses that describe the Lord Jesus. In John 8:20, he says, "I can do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." He's the only one that could ever say that. That's why he's the prophet greater than Moses. In 2 Corinthians 5, we learn that Jesus is the true ambassador that Moses and we could never be. Listen to this, it says, "All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself." See, God, Jesus as the perfect God-man lived the life we couldn't live, died the death we deserved to die, rose from the grave. He's the only one that can say, through me you can be reconciled to your Father. Verse 21 in 2 Corinthians 5, "For our sake God made Jesus to be sin, even though he knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, we can't be the ambassadors we're called to be because we need to be reconciled ourselves. We need the hope that only Jesus can bring. See, the reason we can't fulfill our calling is because until we put our faith in Christ, we're always looking at ourselves. We're always looking at our own abilities and going, "I'm not up for the task." But if you'll turn from trusting in yourself and trust in Christ alone, everything changes. You're reconciled with God, and the death nail has been dealt to your pride. You don't have to look inward anymore because Jesus has met all your deepest needs. And then, as people reconciled to God, now we can finally hear God's response. We can finally hear what God says to Moses and says to us in the midst of our weakness. Watch this. I think this is amazing. Exodus 3:12, this is right after Moses has said, "I am not up for the task," which points us forward to the one who was, Jesus Christ. He says, this is God speaking, he says, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Skip forward to verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you." This name, this I am, means I cause to be. I'm always present. I'm the creator and sustainer of all things. I'm with you. And then in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Moses says, "Dude, can you just send somebody else? And I'm not a good speaker." And God says, then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go," I love this, "and I will be with your mouth. And I will teach you what you shall speak." Don't miss this. God's call comes to Moses and it comes to us. And Moses looks at himself and he says, "I'm not feeling up for the task." And then did you notice what God said to Moses about Moses? Do you see what God said to Moses about Moses? That's right. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Moses is looking at himself going, "You want to give me a pep talk here? You want to tell me I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me? You want to tell me like, hey, I used to be apparently a very good fist fighter, I killed a dude. You know, you want to tell me that, hey, I was raised in Pharaoh's courts, I'm actually pretty smart. You want to tell me I'm actually pretty good at organizing things? I mean, I can organize sheep. I'm not feeling real up to the task. God, can you give me a bit of a pep talk?" You ever been there? You get God's calling, you look inward and you go, "Can someone," and you start calling your friends, "Can you just tell me I can do this?" God does not go that route. He looks at Moses and he goes, "Yeah, there ain't much in you. Yeah, you are not up for the task, but I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I'm not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere without me. I'll be with you." God's calling is great, but his presence is greater. You see, I think this is really important. I've been learning a lot from this lately. Moses' problem and our problem is not that we're too weak for God's calling. Our problem is we're just not weak enough. Whatever God's called you to, I mean, I know he's called you to be an ambassador. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's your calling. Doesn't matter what your disposition is. You've been called to be an agent of reconciliation. I'm sure we could all come up with great excuses for why we're not the guy. That's the whole point. And all of you have been called to equally very challenging things. You know, some of you guys, maybe you're in here and you're going, I know God's called me to sexual purity, but I'm too weak. I know God's called me to lead my family. I'm too weak. I know God's called me to follow my husband. I'm too weak. I know God's called me to be an example to my you know, coworkers, my neighbors. I'm too weak. God's response is, no, the problem is you're just not weak enough. You're still looking at you every time I call you to do something. But through the gospel, all of our deepest needs are met. We're reconciled to God. And so when God's calling comes upon us, whether it's as a husband, as a witness, as a coworker, our eyes can be lifted off of ourselves and off to him and onto him. The problem is not that you're too weak for your calling. The problem isn't that Moses is too weak. It's that he's not weak enough. As long as God is calling you to do something and you're looking at yourself, you're not weak enough. You'll never be a witness because you'll always need other people to approve of you. You'll never be able to love your spouse because you'll always need them to validate you because you're always looking at you. The gospel is the great hope for the pride that keeps us from our calling. The gospel says that you are reconciled to God apart from anything you can do, all on the basis of what Christ has done. Now look away from yourself to others and fulfill the callings I've given to you. God's calling on your life is great, but his presence is greater. Now you can just be one poor beggar showing another poor beggar where to find bread. You don't have to look at yourself and wonder if you're up for the task. Whatever God's called you to, let me promise you, you're not. The problem is not that you're too weak. You're not quite weak enough. Because truly weak people who embrace the gospel of grace take their eyes off of themselves, put their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and run in him. God's called us, we can't do it, but Jesus has done it, so now through him we can. God's calling is great, but his presence is greater. Practice that presence, embrace that presence, lean on that presence, and then, like God says, just take hope. He'll be with your mouth. Now go. Fulfill the callings he's given you. Not for him, through him. His calling is great, but his presence is greater.